And our Bible reading this morning is in the Psalms, Psalm 37. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like grass, and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger, and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil, for evildoers shall be cut off. But those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. The wicked plotteth against the just, and gnasheth upon him with his teeth. The Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his day is coming. The wicked have drawn out the sword, and have bent their bow, to cast down the poor and needy, and to slay such as be of upright conversation. Their sword shall enter into their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. A little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholdeth the righteous. The Lord knoweth the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be for ever. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied. But the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord shall be as the fat of lambs. They shall consume, into smoke shall they consume away. The wicked borroweth and payeth not again, but the righteous showeth mercy and giveth. For such as be blessed of him shall inherit the earth, and they that be cursed of him shall be cut off. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. I have been young, and now am old. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. He is ever merciful and lendeth, and his seed is blessed. Depart from evil and do good, and dwell for evermore. For the Lord loveth judgment, and forsaketh not his saints. They are preserved for ever, but the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land, and dwell therein for ever. The mouth of the righteous speaketh wisdom, and his tongue talketh of judgment. The law of his God is in his heart, none of his steps shall slide. The wicked watcheth the righteous, and seeketh to slay him. The Lord will not leave him in his hand, nor condemn him when he is judged. Wait on the Lord, and keep his way, and he shall exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it. I have seen the wicked in great power, and spreading himself like a green bay tree. Yet he passed away, and lo, he was not. Yea, I sought him, but he could not be found. Mark the perfect man, and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. But the transgressors shall be destroyed together, the end of the wicked shall be cut off. But the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them, because they trust in him. And may God bless to us and grant us an understanding of Holy Scripture. Amen. Please turn with me to that portion which is before us in the first book of Kings, chapter 17. 1 Kings, chapter 17, where we have followed the prophet Elijah to the Sidonian town of Zarephath, where he has encountered a widow woman as God had said he would. And to refresh our memories, let us read from verse 13. And Elijah said unto her, "Fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth." And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. Now, in our previous study upon these words, we considered how the experience and the behavior of the widow woman is in many ways a type and a parallel to that work of grace which God works in the heart of an individual when they come to faith and salvation. We saw, for example, how that woman was brought to a confession and to a realization of her need in those days of terrible famine in which she lived. Pride could have no place, and she was obliged to confess to Elijah that she was upon the very brink of death and the last meal she would make, or so she imagined. But we saw how the word of the Lord came unto her by Elijah, and there was to be an exercise of faith on her part in that word. Thus the Roman epistle teaches us that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Whilst God is at liberty to save whom he will by whatsoever means he will, we find that the divine pattern of activity, his modus operandi, if we may so call it, is that his word should be brought to bear to the individual, and there should be an exercise of faith in that word. For this woman, the challenge before her was one of sacrifice. Elijah instructs her that she must use that last portion of ingredients which she had to make some bread for him and not for herself. And we considered what a challenge or a risk this must have seemed to her, humanly speaking. How that this act of service was likewise demanded of her. And how there is no choice of ordering in the matter, she is told to do this first. And thus the scriptures say, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." The scriptures make no secret of the fact that the call of faith is a call to sacrifice and to service. There is to be that taking up of our cross in the following of the Lord Jesus Christ. The cost is to be counted. This the woman did. And we see how she ventured upon this word of God and how faith acted. And thus she cast away her last carnal security, so to speak, and the last resource that she had, and the last material thing she had to rely on, the final portion of meal and of oil. But in so doing, the Lord works this great miracle and makes this promised and ongoing provision for her. And thus is it with the sinner who comes unto the Lord Jesus Christ. No earthly props or supports or contingency plans can be made. There can be no further reliance upon self or upon other means, but a casting of oneself entirely upon the Lord by faith. And then, and only then, is he seen to work. Having looked upon these events then as something of a type or a illustration of salvation, I would like us to go on this morning to think of the time that Elijah then and this widow woman of Zarephath spent depending upon that supply. As we know, the total length of the famine was 3 years and 6 months, as we are told elsewhere in the scripture, of which possibly 18 months was already elapsed. So some 18 months or more were spent by this woman in Zarephath, sustained by the oil and meal. The nature of that provision is described in these terms: and the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. Let us consider how these circumstances stand as a type and a symbol of the Christian life. You know, there is a verse which is to be found in both the Old Testament and quoted again in the New, which reads like this: the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. The people of God, those who are justified by his grace, those who are brought to salvation, we are told, live by faith. And this is an important point to register. The exercise of faith, that trusting and believing upon the Lord Jesus Christ, is not the only occasion upon which faith is exercised. It is not a single event in that sense. Faith, the scripture tells us, is to be characteristic of the Christian's whole life. Theirs is to be a life of faith. And thus we have doubtless proved ourselves, fellow believers, that from day to day, as we continue in the things of God and seek to live as Christians, faith is required every day. And it would be foolish to suggest that less faith is required as our Christian life and pilgrimage continues, or even that it gets easier as it goes along. It is not that faith is waning or needed less and less. Quite the contrary. We need it every step of the way. And you see, so it proved in the case of this widow woman in Zarephath. Because as well as seeing what the miracle entailed and what was involved with it, we can see too what was not involved. You see, the instruction was not to this widow woman, as it was to another individual on a different occasion. The instruction was not that she should get as many vessels and containers and receptacles as possible and fill them all with oil. It was not that she should produce or provide for herself even greater containers or barns into which great quantities of meal could be poured from this barrel into larger and larger containers. That was not the nature of this miracle. The miracle was that there was one barrel of meal and there was one cruse of oil, and they did not run out. We are not told that God, as it were, filled them to the brim in such a way that she could see there was a great abundance there. No, I believe if the lessons of Scripture and the parallels to Elijah's previous sojourn at Kerith are anything to go by, perhaps quite the opposite. perhaps every day. The widow woman inverted this barrel and this cruse, and they appeared to be emptied again until the next time she came to use of them. And then there was a sufficient portion to make more bread for the day, and so on. You see, she was not given a great surfeit and redundancy of this provision. She was not given a visible supply that she could look upon with her eyes and say, well, yes, there's at least 3 weeks' worth there. There's at least 2 months' worth of oil and meal there. That was not the nature of it. She was not going to be able to live by sight, but live by faith. You see, there are parallels, are there not, between this sojourn in Zarephath and the supply of oil and meal, and Elijah's stay at Kerith when there was just that small brook and the ravens bringing food. Or perhaps again we might draw a connection to the account of the Hebrews in the wilderness. Now, you recall that as they journeyed across the desert and in the 40 years which they spent in that desolate region of earth, God sustained them miraculously by manna from heaven. But again, it was manna that fell in the early hours of the morning. And once the sun had risen and had waxed hot, it vanished away again. And on each morning, they were to gather for themselves sufficient for that day's supply, with, of course, the exception of the Sabbath day. The day before, they would gather twice as much. They were not permitted to fill a great reservoirs with it. They were not allowed to have a visible surfeit and abundance of supply. There was to be this daily dependence upon God. It was to be something which they must trust would come again. There must be this daily exercise of faith. And so it is in our Christian lives. And thus is God's design for us, his people. There are those aspects or elements of our Christian life which we cannot store up en masse. We cannot have once and imagine that that will suffice us for the rest of our pilgrimage. We cannot, for example, read the whole way through the Bible in as little time as possible and then imagine that that will suffice us and we will hope we remember it and will not need to turn to it again. We cannot pray at length, let us say, for 12 hours or 16 hours or 24 hours and say, well, there we are, I have prayed sufficiently for at least a week or a fortnight, I need not pray again. Of course we cannot. There is to be a daily turning to the Word of God. There is to be a daily turning unto him in prayer. There is to be a continual dependence upon him. In that pattern prayer, you notice that the Saviour taught in the Gospels, there is that clause included, give us this day our daily bread. The Saviour could as readily have taught his disciples to pray, give us this week our weekly bread, or give us this month our monthly bread, but it was not that. It was give us this day our daily bread. The implication being that they must pray daily. They must depend daily. They must seek the Lord for the needs and the provisions of that day and be in a state of continual dependence and continual trust and a continual exercise of faith. And so, fellow believer, it must be with ourselves. Our Christian life did not begin and end on the day when salvation first entered in. This was but the beginning. The just shall live by faith thereafter. And as with Elijah, this widow of Zarephath, so with ourselves. Daily dependence upon God, daily prayer, daily trusting in Him. And yes, it is true in matters practical and material, but more so, of course, in spiritual things. More so in spiritual matters, as in prayer and the hearkening unto His voice in the Word and the exercise of virtues and grace and our daily warfare and conflict, likewise with sin and temptation. In all these things, there is to be an ongoing dependency upon God. You remember our Saviour's words in that Sermon on the Mount where He refers to the grass of the field and to the birds of the air, and He says, they have neither storehouse nor barn. They have neither storehouse nor barn. We cannot store up spiritual provisions. We cannot have this redundancy. We cannot have this man-made reserve of those things. We cannot make practical provisions for our future supply that we could manage without God for a day or two. There is no storehouse nor barn for these spiritual things which our souls are in need of. There is to be a daily going to God for them. Will you also reflect with me how the widow woman's experience there in Zarephath would have been greatly aided and assisted by the presence of Elijah there also? You recall how in that previous stage in his life, Elijah was there at the brook Kerith entirely by himself, trusting that the brook would continue to flow and that the ravens would continue to bring food. Now here at Zarephath, the woman is given this message from God that the barrel will not waste nor the crews run dry, and she trusts that this will be so from day to day. Had she been by herself throughout that period, then perhaps she would have had more opportunity for doubts and fears and dark misgivings from day to day, and worried much more as to whether the word would be made good and whether the supply would continue. But Elijah was here as well. And Elijah had just had that experience at Kerith, that experience of God's miraculous provision, and would doubtless have spoken to the woman of it. And he could recall past experience of God's goodness and God's dealings and God's help of him, which would all have been greatly to the encouragement of this widow woman in Zarephath. Faith, we might say, begets faith. And here is one of the reasons why the fellowship of God's people with one another, why they're speaking with one another of the things of God, whilst they're communing oft with another in spiritual matters, is of such great benefit and advantage to them. This is why God, in a spiritual or in a church sense, setteth the solitary in families and has this design in the New Testament age that his people should have their local churches and assemblies to attend unto, because of the great benefits and advantage of this fellowship one with another. Do you remember how the Lord spoke to Simon Peter? How that Satan desired to have him and to sift him as wheat, but the Saviour says he prayed for Simon that his faith fail not. And he further said, when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. The Apostle Simon Peter, of course, would experience some serious trials and vicissitudes in his spiritual life. His denial of the Saviour, his absence at that crucial time in the Saviour's sufferings and passion, and so much else beside. But the Saviour said he prayed for Peter that his faith fail not, and that when he had come through that experience, when he had experienced that trial of faith himself and come out on the other side, he was to strengthen and to support his fellow disciples. Because he, Peter's experience of God's goodness towards him and assistance in times of trial and restoration after times of departure, all of these things would enable Peter to be of greater utility and help and succor to his fellow Christians. And thus, the same truth is manifest here at Zarephath. We can only imagine what advantage it was to both Elijah and to this widow woman unto whom he was sent, that they should have the company one of another in the trial that faced them here. There is perhaps another parallel to be drawn to those events which preceded these at Kerith. You will recall how then God gave meat and bread for Elijah by a miraculous means, being delivered unprecedentedly and inexplicably by ravens, those carrion birds. But in respect of water, Elijah was to go to the brook Kerith and to take water from it to slake his thirst. You will notice, similarly, at Zarephath, a miraculous means was given for the provision of oil and meal, but we do not read of a miraculous provision of water. We should understand that Elijah and the widow were to use ordinary means for their supply of water. They were to go out and look for it. They were to use such wells as perhaps had not dried up at this stage for their support. And similarly, as we have seen in spiritual matters, there are those things which God is pleased to give us by an unprecedented, by a extraordinary impartation or disposition. But there are also those things that he will have us get by the ordinary means that he has provided. Yes, sometimes he blesses us perhaps with a text of scripture that springs into our mind in a moment of crisis or of need. The Holy Spirit brings to our remembrance some particular part or passage of scripture or a line of a hymn which is greatly to our aid. And we think, yes, God is present in that and has blessed me with that particular experience. And on other occasions, God will have us use the ordinary means to read our Bibles, to be attendant upon his house, to make use of those processes and systems which he has instituted for our benefit and for our spiritual good. Notice another feature of these events in Zarephath. We read this in verse 15 concerning the widow and her activities. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days. Now, concerning the widow and Elijah, we already know. We have also learned that the widow has a son. But the expression here, her house, suggests that there may have been other persons, perhaps close family relatives or maybe neighbors, who were given some degree of shelter or accommodation by her. Perhaps individuals whose state was even worse than that of this widow, who could not collect water for themselves or were in even more straitened circumstances than those of the widow. And we read that not only did that oil and that meal supply sufficient for Elijah and the widow, but also for her son, and evidently she gave to a number of others too, that they should be sustained. And let me suggest to you that that was an even greater act of faith on the part of the widow so to do. The nature of this provision was that there always appeared to be just enough of the oil, just enough of the meal to make another loaf of bread, to make another small cake for them to eat and be sustained by. And yet, notwithstanding this, we see a degree of generosity or liberality on the part of this widow, that she also sustained her house, a number of others who were dependent. Now, my friends, I wonder if in spiritual matters we think along these lines too. When we are benefited or blessed by God, when we have some comforts of the scriptures, when we are instructed by him through the word or through the singing of hymns, or when we are spiritually fed and nourished, do we ever think, could this be of any benefit to my fellow saints? Is this something which, by speaking of it to a brother or sister the next time we meet, they could also be advantaged and blessed by it? You know, God does not bestow blessings upon us that we should be selfish with them, that we should imagine them all for ourselves. We should, as Peter in his epistle tells us, do good unto all men, especially unto the household of faith. There is quite clearly a practical implication to that instruction as well, and a spiritual one, that our blessings might bless others also. Thus, Elijah and this widow woman are observed living this life of faith, being sustained by this miraculous provision of oil and meal day by day. But let me draw your attention to another detail, and we will spring forward briefly into verse 17 to note this. And it came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick, and his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. We read in the verses that follow of the sudden death of the son of this widow woman. A tragic event, as it appeared at first sight to be. But notice that these things came about during that period of time that they were surviving on the meal and the oil which God had miraculously given. And human reason might say, well, isn't there some sort of contradiction here? God was working a miracle to grant them this oil and this meal. Could he not have miraculously intervened so that nothing bad happened, so that no evil befell them during that time? Doesn't it seem somehow ironic or contradictory that on one hand there is a miraculous provision going on, and on the other, this son, this child, dies? My friends, there is no contradiction. We are called upon to live a life of faith, to live a life of daily dependence upon God in matters spiritual. And he is pleased to bestow those things day by day, and to sustain our souls and to preserve us in our earthly pilgrimage. But that is no exemption from trials and adversities and difficulties. Think again of the example of the Hebrews in the wilderness. They were given manna from heaven, morning after morning, throughout those 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. They were also given the pillar of cloud and of fire to be a guide to them by day and night, and shade from the heat and warmth in the night watches. That they had continually during their sojourn in the wilderness. And yes, at one and the same time with that provision, they had encounters with the Amalekites. They had encounters with the Edomites and the Moabites. They faced other trials and plagues and persecutions and chastisements from God and chastenings at his hand. The one did not exclude the other. Likewise, my friends, let us not imagine that in living by faith, we are somehow then exempted from all other trials and difficulties and needs. Quite apart from it, God has promised no such thing, but rather tells us that we will face adversities and difficulties from time to time. But my friends, think of this. Think how the fact of God's dealings with us and his support of us and his promised preservation of us can lighten the burden of those trials and can give us some comfort in them and can cast and shine a light on even the darkest of providences that we might encounter. Had that widow woman paused to reflect upon it, and if she did not, then perhaps Elijah did, the word of God was this, that the barrel of meal would waste not, neither the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sent rain upon the earth. Now, would God seriously have made that promise and spoken that word if there were to be no need of that provision until the end of the drought? Because the son or the widow or other members of the household were going to perish anyway. Of course not. There was something in that promise. There was something in that miraculous supply. There was something in that provision that confirmed Elijah's faith, at least, that God's purpose was to preserve them and keep them through whatever else they may encounter. And fellow Christian, let me comfort your heart and mine with the thought of this. Yes, we will face trials and difficulties and needs and adversities in life. We are not exempt from them. They may come upon us very suddenly and dramatically from unexpected causes. They may cause us great personal distress. But when we face such times, let us think of those glorious promises which are ours in Christ Jesus, who has saved us with an eternal salvation, who has said he will never leave us nor forsake us. And remembering that, whatever dark providences may arise in our lives, we have a light to see us through them. We have a hope and a comfort and a promise to cleave to as we engage with these other difficulties and trials that may come. To come again to our passage, the word of the Lord had been this, "For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth." And verse 16 confirms it. "And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah." The word of the Lord, spoken by Elijah, declared that these things would be. You know, there is a certain echo or connection with this verse and that which commenced chapter 17. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. You see, the word of God had declared that there would be this drought and famine in the land. And 18 months or 2 years later, the veracity of that word, the truth of that word, the inexorability of that word was manifest on every hand. God had said there would be this unprecedented drought. And there was. And still it continued, even as God had said it would. That same God, by that same prophet Elijah, says to this widow woman, The barrel of meal will not waste, and the cruse of oil not fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. The one promise was as strong as the other. The promised blessing as certain as the promised judgment. Because it was the word of the same God. The same almighty, omnipotent, immutable God. And you see, that widow woman could rely upon the promise of provision as much as she could depend upon the veracity of the threat of famine. God had spoken both. Every word of God is true, as the hymn writer has it. His every word of grace is strong as that which built the skies. The voice that rolls the stars along speaks all the promises. God has spoken the word. God has declared it, and we may rely upon it, and we may trust it. And that same God who is sovereign in sending adversities and difficulties is likewise sovereign in sending us the help and support that we need to survive them. And as another commentator has said, the will of God will never take us where the grace of God cannot sustain us. God, who decrees the path that we take, also supplies us with what we need to take that path. Because he is sovereign. Because he is over all. And said God, the provision would be there until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. The supply would be given until the day it was no longer needed. That was the promise. That was the word that was spoken. And you know, in that, there is something of an echo again to the experience of the Hebrews in the wilderness. The manna was given them, you recall, for the whole duration of their wilderness wanderings, some 4 decades. And yet we read this in Joshua chapter 5 and verse 10. And the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month, even in the plains of Jericho. And they did eat of the old corn of the land on the morrow after the Passover, unleavened cakes and parched corn in the selfsame day. And the manna ceased on the morrow after they had eaten of the old corn of the land. Neither had the children of Israel manna any more, but they did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. The manna was provided from the day that God first sent it until the day when they could eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan to which they had gone and to which God had safely brought them. And likewise to this widow woman, God said that his supply and provision would last as long as it would need it and would not expire or fail until that day when rain was sent again and the drought was reversed and there was no more need of it. And you know, my friends, the same is true for us. God will provide all our needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus throughout this life. Every step of the way, without fail, without let or hindrance, without disappointing us or failing us, he will support us through every step of the journey till we have no need of that supply any longer. Until we are brought safe to the heavenly Canaan. Until we are brought to that place where we will want no more. And he will not fail. He will bring us to the very threshold. As the hymn writer says, he will keep me till the river rolls its waters at my feet. Then he'll bear me safely over, made by grace for glory meet. Days of darkness still may meet me. Sorrow's paths I oft may tread. But his presence still is with me. By his guiding hand I'm led. Amen.